There is a misprint in the bulletin that was all my fault. And my magic fingers on the keyboard. The scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2. And the text is not, however, verse 4, but verse 24. But I want to start reading the scripture at verse 21 and go through the end of the chapter. Now, if you happen to have the Pew Bible in front of you, you will see that this paragraph is headed, "Christ is our example." And as we read it, you will see, yes, there are things that are presented to us by Peter in these verses that speak to what Jesus did as our example. And they are good for us to hear after this morning's message about ministry under the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we get to the verse that is the text for my message, I want you to notice that what is there is not Jesus Christ as our example. It is Jesus Christ as our substitute. And that's why I chose for the title of the message, "There is no substitute for substitution." Let us then hear God's word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Hear now the word of God. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." And again, the text for the message, verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, sovereign and everlasting God, we thank and praise you for your word. We ask you, Father, to send us your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we look at this word. We pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts, and open our mouths with praise to the one who has taken our place, that we might have a place with you in glory. And this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Dickens is one of my favorite authors. And just as a personal opinion, I believe he's the greatest British author, second only to William Shakespeare. And I think perhaps his greatest work is a book entitled A Tale of Two Cities. And in that novel, Dickens records the character Sidney Carton, who is a rather dissipated English barrister, who at the end of the novel gives his life in the place of Charles Darnay, the son and nephew of French aristocrats guilty of a horrendous atrocity before the French Revolution. And because of their remarkable resemblance, Sidney is able to take the place of Charles and go to the guillotine during the Reign of Terror. And that gives to us a picture of substitution, of one man substituting himself for another man. It gives us something of an example of that kind of sacrifice, but it falls far short of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter talks about in this verse. Darnay's death is the substitution of one man for just one other man. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the substitution of the one man for the many. Darnay's sacrifice is the sacrifice of one innocent man for another man who is equally innocent. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the sacrifice of the one who is innocent in a way no other man was ever innocent, giving himself for rebellious sinners. In Sidney Carton's sacrifice, he who gives the sacrifice is morally inferior, if we look at his character throughout the novel, to the one for whom he is sacrificing his life. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, giving him life for those of us who are infinitely inferior to him in moral character. So, in our text tonight, we want to see a substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, of which the sacrifice of Sidney Carton in A Tale of Two Cities is the merest shadow of what took place. And I want to look at three things. The death of Jesus Christ was a substitution for his people. Secondly, the substitution happened in that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And thirdly, that the substitutionary atonement leads to our death to sin and our living to righteousness. Now, in the first place, we want to see that the death of Jesus Christ was a substitution for his people. That's the way verse 24 begins. He himself bore our sins. And the first thing of note to this is to see the central importance of the substitution that is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the death of Jesus Christ as a substitute for his people, there could be no salvation. And when I say there could be no salvation, when I use the term salvation, I mean salvation in its broadest sense possible. There could be, without Christ's death, no regeneration power of the Holy Spirit. There could be no gift of faith leading to repentance. There could be no justification making us right in God's sight. There could be, as this text shows us, no sanctification, creating in us a new image after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, there could be nothing that we think of in the order of salvation that God has set forth for us. None of that could take place without the substitution of Jesus Christ taking the place of his people for their sins. That's one reason I believe that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians that he was determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because his crucifixion for our sins is the very foundation that holds up the whole edifice of salvation. But the doctrine that we call the substitutionary atonement is and has been since the beginning an unpopular doctrine. In that same passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul says it was a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But as we move through history, we see that some so-called scholars want to tell us that the substitution never happened. It's not in the atonement. And this is only a late development of theology because of its lateness, it's suspect. And then in our postmodern world, postmodern man wants to call the idea of the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of sinners celestial child abuse. Nevertheless, our text teaches that the death of Christ was a substitute for his people. Peter, no less, says Jesus bore our sins. I say Peter, no less, because the so-called scholars that I have reference to try to say that perhaps this idea of substitution was Paul trying to hijack the message, the simple message of the gospel that Peter and the other apostles knew, to his own nefarious ends. But it is Peter, no less, who says so very clearly he himself bore our sins. The verb used is even an uncommon verb. It's a compound verb when most of the time in the New Testament, when the bearing of sins is talked about, the simple verb is used. But this compound verb carries the idea of a lifting up of a burden from one set of shoulders upon another set of shoulders. And it also carries with it the idea of sacrifice, because this verb is used in other places in the New Testament to speak of sacrifice. Secondly, there is the emphasis that it is Jesus himself that did this sin-bearing. This was not a joint effort of the sinner and Christ to do away with the sinner's sin. He himself bore our sins. There is no substitute for the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other view of our Savior that is complete without seeing him as the one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. This is the foundation of our faith. And it is that which calls from us the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, not only for a bare escape of hellfire, but because it brings with it all that is encompassed in gospel salvation. And we come then to the second thing, that the substitution that Jesus accomplished happened in that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Christ's sin-bearing was in the body as well as in the soul. The physical suffering of Christ is sometimes emphasized at the expense of the spiritual suffering he experienced from the wrath of God. And this should not be. The film, The Passion of Christ, seemed to emphasize the physical suffering over his spiritual suffering. But Paul, I mean Peter, here emphasizes his physical suffering. He bore our sins in his own body. Now, that was so there could be really sin there, that the wrath of God could fall upon in the atonement. But there was physical suffering, and it can be wrongly minimized in our contemplation of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Klaus Schilder, a Dutch theologian, in his work Christ Crucified, makes the point that Jesus is the only one up to this time who has suffered hell both in body and in soul. Nobody else, no other sinner who has died, has yet experienced that bodily suffering in hell. But our Lord Jesus Christ experienced it all, body and soul. And our the very sacrament that we will partake of next Lord's Day is geared to show us the physical aspect of the death of Christ. We cannot have visible signs and symbols of the spirit of Jesus suffering for us. But the sacrament puts before us the bread, which is the sign of his body, and the wine, which is the sign of his blood. Let us remember, without the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, there could be no resurrection. If he had not physically died, he could not be resurrected. But Peter goes on to say that Christ's sin-bearing was on the cross. Now, I scarcely ever find a time when the NASB is mistaken in its translation or uses a parallel word for the word that is there. But this verse is one of the few times that it does so. The text literally says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, this is an interesting choice of words that Peter uses in this connection, because there's only one other place in the entire New Testament where the author chooses to use the word tree to mean the cross. And that is in the fourth chapter of Galatians, where Paul says, when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Now, we know why Paul used that language in Galatians, to connect the cross with what Deuteronomy was speaking of when it utters that curse about the cursedness of a person hung on the tree. But why does Peter use the same word? Well, we know from his second epistle that he was aware of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And perhaps he had read Galatians and been arrested by the language that spoke of the cursedness of the cross because it was a tree. Christ's bearing sin on the cross brings a curse from the law of God upon Him. And it is the cursedness of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes it so significant for our salvation. He took a curse on Himself that belonged to us. All of us should be out there hanging on a tree. But Jesus is the one who did it to us. It is that cursedness that makes the atonement, the substitution involved, effective to our salvation. For the wrath of God is expended in the curse that falls upon His divine Son and our Savior. But before we move on to the last point, there's a question of identity that we have to think about. Who is it that benefits from this cursed death? Who is it that benefits from the sin bearing? To whom does the pronoun "our" refer in the statement, "He Himself bore our sins"? To whom does the pronoun "you" refer at the end of the verse, in the statement, "By His stripes you were healed"? Is this just a blanket statement for all of mankind that Jesus did this for anybody? Well, the witness of the rest of Scripture is that this is not the case. Jesus bore our sins, we who are His people. And by His stripes you are healed, you who are His people. But how do we determine if we truly are His people? And the answer to that is the question, are you united with Him by faith, to him by faith? Or do you belong to him by that gift of grace? That is the only way that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you taken his death for your own? Jesus did not sacrifice himself to save indifferent sinners. Oh yes, at one time we were indifferent, but by his grace our hearts have been transformed and we have become passionately concerned about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're just living your life as if he never lived, and as if he never died, and are determined to keep on living it in that way, then there is no way you can be assured, if you read this verse, that he bore your sins in his body. And there's no way that you can be assured by this verse that by his stripes you were healed. But if we are united by faith to him, then we are the ones who Peter is talking about. But we come thirdly to see that the substitution of Jesus Christ leads to the dying to sin and living to righteousness. Peter points out two purposes of the atonement and what they were meant to accomplish, or what it was meant to accomplish for us. Verse 24 has what grammarians call a purpose clause. Literally, it can be read like this: in order that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. We see that two things are mentioned: death to sin and living to righteousness. But what I want us to see very clearly tonight is the connection between the atonement and our death to sin and our living to righteousness. What is this connection? How are they joined together? The death on the cross is absolutely necessary to believers' death to sin. And let me put it very clearly in a nice, neat phrase. You cannot die to sin if Jesus has not borne your sins and died for them. We cannot die to sin if Jesus had not died for sin. The purpose word, in order that, makes that connection necessary. His death is in order to our death to sin and our living to righteousness. Well, can't I just live a good life without the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? And if I went out on the streets, people would say I'm living a good, righteous life. You ever ask an unconverted Jew why he doesn't need a temple anymore and the sacrifices of the temple? Well, he will tell you, in these days, righteous living is the substitute for the sacrifice. But Peter here tells us that there is no possibility of death to sin and righteous living. That which is truly righteous in God's sight without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be justified without the substitutionary atonement. But we cannot be sanctified without the substitutionary atonement. Those are separate things, but they're connected. And the connection is in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why work salvation can never work, because it is unconnected with the death of Jesus Christ for sin. We can expend energy, we can sweat, we can struggle, and if we're doing it because we think somehow that will get us saved, then we've said to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, what you are doing is not necessary for us. We can do it for ourselves. But we cannot live for ourselves because we cannot die for ourselves and come out safe on the other side. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice and death, gave the atonement that allows us to come out safe on the other side. And because we have done with death in his atonement, that is why we can be dead to sin. And because the Lamb of God has taken away our sins as far as the east is from the west, that is the reason why, through the work of the Holy Spirit, our lives can be full of the kind of good deeds that the pastor was speaking to us about this morning. But without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of that is possible. You cannot die to sin without his death for sin. And you cannot live to righteousness without his death for your sins in his body on the tree. This is our faith. This is why there is no substitute for the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself and bore our sins in his body on the tree, in order that having died to sin, we might live unto righteousness. Father, forgive us when we try to live the Christian life as if this had only a passing connection with the atonement of our Savior. But let us live as those who understand that every part of our salvation is connected to the dying Savior who gave himself and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.